And I'll just read this chapter for us. It's 20 verses. And I know the time, if that clock is right, is 11:06. I don't intend to go till noon. My goal is always to get us out by 12 o'clock lunch. But we rarely go till noon. It's usually earlier than that so we can have a good hour of fellowship and food and have a 1 o'clock service. But we'll see what the Lord does this morning. Joel chapter 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, 'Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?'" Joel is going to go on to explain something here in just a few moments. And he's beginning with some questions and asking them and saying, what's in our land right now? He said, our fathers never heard of anything like this.
That's right.
They never dreamed of this. And in verse 3 says, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." He said, what you see unfold in our land and the result of God stepping in, they've never heard of it, they've never seen anything like this before. It'll be something to tell the grandkids about. Verse number 4, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." Sounds like everything's gone. Verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." Of course, the prophets, as we keep reading, are seeing prophecy, almost like a series of mountain ranges. What is right in front of them, that mountain, they're applying it to, but they're seeing prophecies way out in the future. We're going to start reading here about the day of the Lord, ultimately being when the Lord Jesus returns and makes things right. But he's also talking about a day in their future where God was going to step in and make things right. He was talking about in the day in which they were living by application. So as we read about this great nation, there were nations that were going to judge them. There was going to be in the end times as well, but in application of the literal day they're in, he's also referring to this army of pestilence, these bugs, these locusts, these worms that are laying waste to their vines and their trees, and to their branches, etc. So in mind of what they're in and what he's prophesying what is to come. Verse 8 is the response. "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their claws. And gardeners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry, alas, unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." Father in heaven, we pause for prayer. As we read this passage and we reflect upon it for a few moments, help us to take heed that we might awake
we might be ashamed as our land burns down around our ears, as she is finding herself in a position of depravity and destruction. And God, as we understand it by this example in Scripture and countless others, that if our nation continues on the path she is on a direct collision course with the justice of a holy God.
Yes, sir.
God, help us not to live a day, to spend a night forgetting the weight of these things. We might take heed from the Scriptures. We might gather ourselves and cry out to our God.
Yes, sir.
You are putting our nation and others in positions where there's nothing we can do about it. But humble ourselves and cry out to God.
Yes, sir.
Lord, I pray you'd help us as this message unfolds, that the spirit with which it was composed would be the spirit it is received in. It certainly was not popular when Joel and others stood and preached these things in public places.
Mm-hmm.
And God, the message of the hour will not be any more popular with the world today.
Mm-hmm.
Wickedness is on every hand.
Mm-hmm.
We need a supernatural work in our land, but God, in our church, in our homes. You know, Father, the trepidation of my heart in presenting these truths like the men of old. You know of my own wickedness and my own wretchedness and weakness. But it's the message we need, that there is healing and joy in repenting and returning to our God. Without pride, without stipulations and conditions, but laying it all down. Humbling ourselves before our God, repenting in humility,
yes, sir.
That you might rebuild our hearts and our homes, our churches and our land, that we might be a person but a people who remembers our God. Help us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're probably gathering, Joel is a book of judgment. But Joel is also a book of hope. Chapter 3, I believe it is, it talks about a valley of decision. They are where they are as a result of decisions. And God is using Joel, arguably one of the earliest prophets, if not the earliest prophet. One of the most unknown prophets, we don't know anything about him. To let them know God is going to use nature and enemies as means of divine judgment. It is hard to find anything in the Scriptures about Joel. You read history and things of that nature, they surmise from his wording that he was living in Judah, perhaps in Jerusalem, shortly after the reign of Queen Athaliah. And it's not going to give you a huge history lesson today, but it's very intriguing to me, some of the things that unfolded in Israel's history and things that are unfolding in ours. Queen Athaliah was a relative of King Ahab, a wicked, wicked king. She had raised her son, Ahaziah, to reign wickedly, just like Ahab did. She even brought in some of Ahab's counselors to advise Ahaziah. A year into Ahaziah's reign, he's killed in battle. Instead of any of his sons or heirs to the throne taking over, Athaliah seizes power immorally and illegally. She kills off all of her son's heirs, save one. The sister of Ahaziah, the aunt of a one-year-old baby named Josiah, grabs him up and runs and brings him to Jehoiada, the priest, and he's hidden in the temple for 6 years. God always has a plan. But she set her other sons up under her reign to do evil. They desecrated the temple. They defiled sacred things. She, on purpose, in just a span of a few years, was reshaping the very fabric of their nation, to include society and religion. We see somebody in this day and age of Joel, in Queen Athaliah, we see somebody at the helm who had illegally and immorally seized power.
And the wickedness in the land as a result was going to bring suffering. Judah, as the land, was going to experience famine and financial ruin to the extent they could not recover themselves from it.
And just in that introduction, it sounds like America. It's not. This is talking about Judah.
You look at chapter number 1, verse number 4, they faced devastation. It lists different insects here, four different groups of pestilence, or at least a type of bug in four different stages of development, we're not sure. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. So at least the palmer worm left them something, and the locust ate the rest. But not all of it. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. One insect invasion after another has been unleashed upon their land, destroys their crops to the point there is not a stitch of food left for people or animal alike. Regardless of whether it's four different kinds of insect or four different stages of the same insect, I have no idea. Regardless, they were going to face severe economic devastation. Nothing like this has ever happened again in the world as we would understand it. And nothing like this has happened before this. The only thing that would be close is in 1915, a plague of locusts covered modern-day Israel, and there were so many of them, they went over into Syria. And so, just grasshoppers, and you haven't seen Middle Eastern locusts. The first swarms, they said, came in March in clouds so thick in 1915, it blocked out the sun. And the female locust immediately began laying eggs up to 100 at a time. If you read the report, witnesses said that in one square yard, there was between 65 and 75,000 eggs laid. In a few weeks, they hatched. And those young locusts that looked at that stage, large ants, couldn't fly yet, just began to hop. And they marched along 400 to 600 feet a day, devouring every speck of vegetation in their path. And after two more stages, they became adults that could fly, and the devastation spread. I don't think any of us here were alive in 1915. Some of us were close to understand or remember the history of that, but I'm sure it was devastating for Israel and Syria. And that did not compare to what Joel is describing. If you look down to verse number 10, it says, "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth." He's describing what they can see around them. "Be ye ashamed, O ye husband, howl, ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, also the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men." There's so many verses there in chapter 1 we could read where he says, just look around and you can see devastation on every side. And it wasn't just what was unfolding, because if it was just the grasshoppers came through and the cankerworms came through and ate all of the vegetation, well, at least you got the seeds stored up in the barn. You can replant and hang on for better days. If you look at verse number 17, "The seed is rotten under their clods and their garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down for the corn is withered." They're in a position where there is nothing good today. All we're facing is devastation, and there's no hope of it getting better tomorrow. We've got nothing to plant. The barns are busted, the corn is withered, the seed is corrupt. We can't get out of this. They faced devastation. Number 2, they faced destruction. If you look at chapter 1 again, verse number 5. "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." If you go to chapter number 2, verse number 1, talking about this destruction that is going to come upon them. He says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon a sword they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? They faced devastation, and now upon that they face destruction. An invasion from within and an invasion from without. Yes, prophetic about the end times day of the Lord. But talking about their land, this army of pestilence that is marching up the walls and down the trees and through the windows, but nations that were also going to come from without. They said, how much of this devastation must we face that now even the stubbles are being destroyed? Armies of insects coming down, economically crippling them. And then foreign enemies that were going to come in and take advantage of this devastation. To come in and destroy. And Joel is saying they're facing devastation, they're facing destruction, that the multiple forms and faces of this fight are going to be too many and too strong to win. But the enemy is just going to have to wait to starve us out and then utterly destroy. They face devastation, they face destruction. Number three, they face desolation. It's another level. Back in chapter number 1, verse number 8, I believe it was. I'm going to go over these a few times. I want to make sure I don't keep going with the same things over and over again, although that is part of the intent this morning. Let's go to verse 16. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The gardeners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. And I could have reread, and I did not, but in verse number 10 it talks about the field is wasted, the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried. Talks about, and verse number 11, the field is perished. Verse number 12, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, and all those other trees. You see this devastation of these pestilence come across their land, this disease, but also all these insects that take all of their crops. And that would have been bad enough to say all of our food is gone. All of the vegetation is gone. All of the seed is rotten. We have no hope of even tomorrow. On top of that, Joel says, here comes destruction. Invasion from within and invasion from without. And here comes desolation. If you thought, he said, that the invasion of insects were bad enough, severe drought came upon the land. There in verse number 8 to 13. The trees and everything that is about them begins to dry up. No rain. And the crops and the animals begin to fail. Herds and even the wild animals suffered and perished because there's no rain, there's no water. In the 16 to 20, he begins to talk about the fires that broke out and destroyed all the forests. On top of the devastation, destruction is heaped upon them. And now desolation is added. That everything has been stripped down to the ground. Now there is no seed to plant. Now the drought is killing off the last of anything that there was. And if we could get to the hills, if we could get to the forest, the mighty flame came through and has burned it all. Devastation and destruction and desolation. But could I say this, and it's perhaps the most important of the 4 points. They weren't just facing devastation and destruction and desolation. They were facing discipline. This was not just, well, natural events happen, bugs come, flames come, drought come. This was an act of God upon their land. chapter number 1, I believe it is, verse number 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. None of these things unfolding upon their land were accidental. Wasn't a coincidence. It was the judgment of God upon Judah. He said, how do you know? If you go to chapter 2, verse 25. I understand perhaps this is not any other church, I don't know, normal Sunday morning message. And I enjoyed our series in Esther. And about for such a time as this. But what is for such a time as this? It is to recognize what is going on in a land. And that we recognize this is the judgment of God. And we do something about it. Chapter 2, verse 25, God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. The whole theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord is at hand. Chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 11, verse 31, chapter 3, verse 14, Joel says, the day of the Lord is here. He said, you've been down in the valley of decision, Judah. And in the valley of decisions, you came to a conclusion. You made a decision. You chose yourself at the expense of God. And you've turned against God. And now you're paying for the rebellion. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Another way to perhaps say the day of the Lord is at hand is, this is God's time. God's taking a turn. Man had his day, and the Lord has his day. And man in Judah's day under Queen Athaliah and other evil rulers thought that their day would go on forever unchecked, and all of a sudden the day of the Lord arrived. And I understand the ultimate sense, the day of the Lord is fulfilled one day when Christ returns and judges the earth. And in this story of the pestilence and the famine and the fire and the drought being a judgment on sin, the judgment in the day of the Lord at the end of time as we know it will far exceed what we're reading today. In that day, God will judge his enemies and God will bless the faithful and put a final end to the war. But on a lesser scale, a time of judgment is being experienced by Judah. The day of the Lord. Man had his day. Man was living according to what was right in his own heart. That if it feels good, do it. If you want to be it, be it. If you don't want to do right, don't. You decide what's right for you. You decide what's wrong for you. Hear me and hear me well. According to the authority of the Word of God, if something was ever wrong 2,000 years ago, it's still wrong today. It matters not what pulpit or preacher or priest or imam or bishop says it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong.
That's right.
And if God says it's right, it's right. And Joel said, I understand it's not popular. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, Jeremiah, they said, shove them in a sewer system. Isaiah, they put them in a log and then cut it in half. It wasn't well received. And the day has come to Canada where preachers are sitting in jail today for having their church open last Sunday. Yesterday in Mexico, pastors being gunned down in their pulpits. It's coming to a town near us. The day of the Lord is at hand.
Amen.
Amen.
Man said, this is my day. I'll do what's right in my own eyes, even God's people, that I can say I'm a Christian and still live like the world. And God said, that's fine, you have your day, but you better wake up, ye drunkards, those that are intoxicated upon the things of this world, because my day's coming.
Amen.
The day of judgment and reckoning had arrived. And he said it in chapter 1, our fathers have never heard of this. They'll not be able to understand the severity of this. Our children will have to tell their grandchildren, you would have never believed it. It had never been seen before or since. And Joel said, ye old men, you know, this is like nothing we've ever seen. He said, you people better tell your children. And you better raise them to tell their children. To tell their children, this is what happens when a land forgets God. You know what's wrong in our nation?
Generation after generation now has stopped telling their children and teaching their grandchildren what happens when people forget God. Joel, his name means Jehovah is God. They needed to be arrested and brought into the remembrance of who God is. When they forgot God in their land and had leaders that promoted evil and restrained good, God's judgment and justice was unleashed upon them. That is the case for every land. I don't know if it's warm in here, if it's just me, but hey, I can see the second half of this page and it's going to get a little bit warmer. Because we are facing similar things in our nation today. This isn't just, yeah, get those wicked believers back there in Judah. I mean, they're dragging their sacrifices and their crops into the temple and doing their sacrifice and having their prayer and having their little assemblies. And then they're going back out and they're living just like the heathen. So God ought to come upon them. We are facing similar issues in our land. They had Queen Athaliah who saw an opportunity to illegally seize power and did so, and it changed the nation. Hey, by the way, it's just as my opinion. We also have an imposter at the highest office of our land. And I'm not, trust me, people were sitting here a few years ago when I had my anti-President Trump messages, a man to this day who is pro-homosexual, who is anti-abortion in name only. I'll hold any politician in our land accountable. I did it to the Republicans when they're in office. I'll do it to the Democrats when they're in office. I don't care what you identify with. You identify with righteousness or you identify with wickedness. But you say, about the recent events of where we are, we have a Queen Athaliah in the White House, an imposter as a president who seized power. We have a streetwalker for a vice president. He said, that's not very appropriate. I'm being kind with my language. A girl who had no legal standing, who had no political office, till she took another man's wife and stayed with another man, another woman's husband, I mean, and slept with that man and did things that no respectful lady ought to do until he awarded her with an office. And then when she ran as president, she didn't get 3% of the polling numbers. When she was running to become the candidate, she had to drop out. And you know what happened? The party who says color and sex don't matter. Pick somebody based off their color and their gender.
Yes, sir.
To run on the ticket. And seize power illegally. And sadly, that's not the worst thing about our nation. All across this land now, we're seeing created disasters from government-sanctioned shootings to push an agenda, to shipping backups in ports that should not be overwhelmed. When you've got Florida and other states saying we're wide open, we got the truck drivers here, the ports are here, bring the ships over, and they're refusing. Natural disasters, fires, droughts, earthquakes, tornadoes. You say all these things are just a natural unfolding of history. Jesus himself said it in Luke chapter number 13. You better mark this down. You better not just push to the side that which you would say is just a natural happenstance. It's just a disaster. It's just an accident. It's just blind faith. Jesus said, use it as a wake-up call. I was going to go to Luke chapter 13 and I won't, but they come to Jesus and talk about a disaster that things have fallen down and killed 18 people. And Jesus doesn't say, well, that's just, it happens, guys. Jesus said, you better use it as a wake-up call to repentance. We face similar things in our land from imposters that are in power. From the created disasters, the natural disasters. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to help us according to the word of God. I'm trying to do what Joel said in chapter 2, sound an alarm, how ye ministers! We're facing a spiritual drought in our land. Figurative pestilences and insects that are creeping and marching like an army across our land, our country burning down around our very ears. And I'm trying to say this is God's doing. God is beginning to pull back his hand of mercy and allow us to have a taste of the day of the Lord is at hand. He's trying to expose us to us, that we see it for what it is. And again, I'm not trying to be unkind. And I joked about it earlier and I put it in my notes. They've got to mention this. And this church voted me in twice. Meaning we're a congregation. We are not a dictatorship. We are a family. They can vote the head back out if they want to. But it is time, Joel said, that the priests stand up and howl and lament and sound an alarm. What is wrong with this nation from the top to the bottom? Let's start at the top. We have Jezebel and Ahab in power. We got enemies from within this land and from without this land that are doing everything in their power that they can do to reprogram an entire generation.
We have indoctrination centers set up all across this land, and I feel for those families that feel like they have no choice but to keep their children in public education. I don't have a problem with the public being educated if they worry me, but they're being indoctrinated with critical race theory. That you owe somebody because of the color of your skin, and you are owed something because of the color of your sin. That's called hogwash. Right. The transgender. I don't hate anybody. I work with them every day at the hospital, in staff and patients alike. God have mercy on this land when we are hiring furries. I didn't know what that was till yesterday. Pastor Matt Jones over at Bryant Pond Baptist Church works at BIW. So I caught on the phone with him and said, tell me this isn't true. My wife talked to Sister Trina and said, tell me this isn't true. That BIW has now, by the Ironworks, hired at least 4 furries. It is people that identify as animals. 2 of them dress as cats or identify as cats. These people right now, not today, their clothes, or maybe they're on overtime, but as employees of Bath Ironworks are allowed to report to work dressed as animals, acting as animals, and some of them only communicate in animal sounds, BIW is building them litter boxes because they won't use the bathrooms. One of them bit somebody at work the other day. You know what you do with an animal that bites? You put it down. I said that on my live stream. This is not me advocating violence towards any group of people. That was figurative. I need to say that because men of God who have fallen, like Jeff Owens and others, used to preach, Jeff Owens being one of them, that we ought to have a Hunt a Homo Sunday. We ought to gather, he said, gather up all the queers, shoot them with a shotgun, tell God they died of chicken pox. And then he got the sheriff knocking on his door, as the sheriff should have, and said, stop telling people to kill people. And I think he did what I just did in the heat of the moment and said some things he probably said. I probably should have said that a little differently. I'm saying we are experiencing a power grab in our land like we have only read about in history books of other lands. If we told our grandfathers and our great grandfathers who fought in Guadalcanal and Iwo Jima and Normandy and places like Vietnam, that we'd have a 40-year do-nothing senator with dementia in the White House and a West Coast biddy who slept her way to the top launching a power grab in our land, it would have been laughable to them. People say, you ought to stay out of politics. We are where we are as a land because we've stayed out of it.
Yeah.
Because our church has locked themselves behind closed doors. Because from the pulpit to the pew, and I blame the pulpit, because our pulpits have been filled with men, including this one and me at times in my life, that had no business in a holy pulpit of God. Too afraid of offending people inside and outside of the church. Too worried about their tax-exempt status, or had too much dirt hidden under their own rugs. They couldn't get solid footing to fight for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk about the White House all we want this morning. God said it's high time that judgment begins at my house. And from Hammond to Wildomar to Santa Clara to Longview, Texas to Florida, we have been covering up abuse and child abuse and adultery. We have been covering up sin in the name of not hurting the cause of Christ. We have been so busy covering up smut, we have lost the ability to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
All along in our movement, we have promoted ourselves and boasted our numbers and dislocated our shoulders, patting ourselves on the back while being guilty of being whited sepulchers. And I think anyone that's been here any number of times, the 13 years I've been here as a member of the 7S pastor, that would understand, and I hope not that I should be worried about it at all, that this is not a typical Sunday morning message around here. Maybe it should be, I don't know. We are now seeing what happens when people operate without God. And I'm not talking about the lost man. He never had God. When the pulpits and the pews operate even religiously without God. And we have heard for years now about some of these depraved situations. Well, look at all the good they did for the cause of Christ. Yeah, I know he was immoral. I know his son was an infidel. I know their church covered up sexual crimes against children. But look at all the good they did. It amounts to hay, wood, and stubble because it was done outside of the power of God.
Boy.
I'm talking about even my life. Because that is the burden of Joel, is not to sit in judgment of everybody else, but to sit in judgment of self. We have seen as a land what happens when the pulpits operate without the power of God. It has resulted in the majority of our churches closing. And the Christian being compromised.
And I get it for those churches that had to close for the first couple of weeks because they weren't sure which way this thing was going. But all of a sudden they realized we better listen to that 6% that sniffed this rat out from the start. And still today, churches all across this land, what we have witnessed in the last year and a half has not been revival. It has not been people waking up to the things of God. It has been apostasy. Preaching has been replaced by praise songs. Not against new music, just against most of it. Not against emotion, but I'm against a song when it is just written or presented to generate an emotional response. So the emotion wears away and there's no substance behind it. Holiness has given way to happiness. Commitment has been replaced by complacency. Our pews can be full, yet our altars be empty. And he said there in chapter number 1, and I know I'm going long perhaps, verse number 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." You say, "I don't drink." I hope you don't. But from the pulpit to the pew, for too long in this nation, we have been drunk on arrogance and apathy. Where we feel, we being Western Christianity, that we are owed God's power, we are owed comfort, we are owed certain liberties and rights, and God better give them to me because I'm an American. And God said, "I am coming in the last couple of years in this land, and we're going to divide the wheat from the chaff." If you look in chapter number 1, verse number 5 again, it's a call to wake up and mourn. He said, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Verse 6 and 7, verse 6 and 7 about this nation coming up, destroying them. Verse 8 says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." Joel said, "I'm putting out a call. Wake up. Look at the condition and mourn." You see, it bothers me. Not like it should. In verse 8, he said, "It ought to mourn, it ought to bother you with the emotion and passion of a young widow who has such happiness, who had such hope of a happily ever after until some tragedy came in and took her young husband's life. And now there's a great sorrow over the dead. The joys and the bells and the music and the sounds of their wedding and their hopes has now been replaced by a girl sitting in sackcloth and ashes." As Americans, we have anger over what we're seeing. I get it. I'm one of them. As humans, we have anxiety about what is to come. I get it. I'm one of them. There's at least two of us sitting here this morning that in less than 2 weeks we're getting fired from our jobs because we won't take the jab. As Americans, we're angry. As humans, we are anxious. The call of Joel was, when is the last time as God's people we had anguish? Anger and anxiety, rest, that has taken up residence in the bosom of believers where there should be anguish. Over the condition of our land, over the predicted end, we know what happens to nations that forget God. Anguish over the lost loved ones in our family and our friends. Anguish over the wayward who have walked away from God. One of the prophets said it this way, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Judah is distressed here. The people are despondent. Sin was rampant in their land, and the wages of sin are coming due. And this was Joel's response. If you take chapter 1 and 2 and take out some of the key words, say, "Joel, what are you calling us to do?" He says, "Lament, be ashamed, howl, lie all night, cry unto God, blow a trumpet, sound the alarm, tremble." Joel said, don't sit there and receive this plague, this day of the Lord, stoically. With a false bravado, we'll be fine. No, we won't. We're in trouble. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, be ashamed. Be a good idea for this land, from the top to the bottom, from the politicians to the pulpit to the pew, if we had shame over what we've become. Some of the things we're seeing in our land would have been unheard of 100 years ago. Things that people in public offices that they are doing, that people 100 years ago would have slunk through the streets like the perverted snake they were to do them. And now we're proud of it. And now we're parading it literally down our streets. But again, you ought to expect the lost world to act like the lost. But when it's God's people, from the pulpit to the pew to the home, from the adult to the teenager to the child, I said, I have no shame over being who and what I am. I'm going to do whatever I want, live any way I please, and people can be okay with it or they're not going to be okay with it. And what used to bring shame and conviction and brokenheartedness to a believer, we now pride ourselves on and parade in front of people that no one's going to tell me what to do. You have your day. The day of the Lord's coming. And I'm not trying to intimidate you. I'm trying to say what Joel said. The inhabitants of the land, it is high time they start trembling.
Amen.
He said, sound an alarm. Blow a trumpet. And if all you've got's a couple pods, get it and bang it together. Wail and howl and lament. He said, this ought to wake you up in the night, bothered. Verse 5, he said, I'm calling on even the drunkards to wake up. The crowd that is so intoxicated on cheap spirits that they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not even talking about literal liquor there, as Joel would be. But we are so intoxicated on ourself and our pride and our lives and our materialism and comfort and ease and anxiety and fear. We're so drunk on the things of this life, we are not drunk on the Holy Spirit. And Joel said, God, you drunkard, is going to cut you off. He just had the pestilence of the bug. Everything came in and stripped the vines, ate all the grapes, ate all the seeds. Everything that you would have used to get drunk on and to numb out on, I just took it all away.
Amen.
Joel said, you know what he's doing? He's making you face yourself without the disguise and the distraction of surplus. If you look at verse number 15, he said, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Just trying to say, we don't have time to be sleeping on this thing. Joel said, you don't got time to play around. He said, the day of the Lord is at hand. He's saying, we're not going to wake up one day in the future and find ourselves in a crisis and do something about it. The day is here. Child of God, can you not hear the proverbial hoofbeat of the enemies of our land? They're already on the way. They're just sitting back, these nations of our world, while we self-destruct from within. We're waiting until we are so financially, economically, spiritually crippled that we will go crawling to the UN for help. And Joel said, here I'm calling you to wake up and mourn. If you go to chapter 2, we'll go to this thought and we'll be done. It was a call to wake up. A call to warn and to weep. But it was a call to repentance and prayer. Chapter number 2, down to verse number 12. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord. Let me just say that as a disclaimer here, I guess. There's a lot of people, saved, lost, Republican, Democrat, in, out, left, right, they have an opinion about how to fix what's going on. Joel said, if you want what God has to say about how to fix this, here it is. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Joel brought him to a call of mourning and weeping, but he said it's not enough just to weep. Not enough just to mourn and be grieved, not just enough to gather and cry out to God. Something has to supernaturally change. Joel said, genuine repentance is your land's only hope. where you turn from yourself to God with all of your heart. God is not looking for mere external displays of religion. He's looking for a heart change. Can I say this and hear me and listen if you would? It's not me, it's the Word of God. He is looking for a people who are broken over their own sinfulness, who are willing to change, fasting and weeping and mourning, not because of what you did to me, but because of what I did to you. Staggering. In all of this devastation and destruction and desolation that we find in verse number 13 of chapter 1. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. Why? Because, or for, that was the word, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. The only reason the grain and the drink offering has been cut off and the sacrifices have now stopped was because there was no more grain or wine to bring. You say, yeah, that's the point of the whole story. Right before he's given these proclamations, history would tell us Queen Athaliah was in power. And her reign was wicked. And in all of her wickedness and depravity, she still allowed the temple ceremonies to continue. You say, what are you saying? The enemy doesn't mind rituals and ceremonies. The devil is more interested in corrupting true religion than eliminating it. That I can keep going where I know to go, doing what I know to go do, looking like I should, and fulfilling all the rituals and the rules and the ceremonies, and still do all this too. That I can blend both. Queen Athaliah wasn't threatened by their religious ceremonies whatsoever. The only reason their ceremonies ended is because God stepped in and said, the day of the Lord is here. I'm not looking for rituals and regulations and observations and ceremonies. Stop ripping your clothes and rip your hearts! God was done with their external show. As long as I have this religiosity, is that the word, about me? And who cares what's underneath? God said, if we just pause ripping the garment, rending the garment for a moment, and rend your heart, we'll see what's in there. Because we can all put on the external show. And post, and tweet, and gripe, and whine, but whatever we want. And God said, it's time to rend your heart. God said, I don't look on the exterior to begin with. Rip all the garments you have. It won't do you a hoot of good. Rend your heart. Look inside. God said, I've already seen there. It's where I look. I know if you're serious or if you're still trying to justify yourself. Rip it. He said, I can see in there. I see the pride and the lust and the anger and the bitterness and the apathy and the arrogance where the outside says one thing. Oh, that bothers me. Let me rip my robe. God said, no, rip it all open. Expose it to the Word and the Spirit. Let's see what's in there. A call to weeping and mourning, but a call to prayer and repentance. Chapter 1, verse 14, he gives us the sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. He says, here, sanctify a fast. He said, make getting right with God so important that eating isn't even important. He says, call a solemn assembly. He said, put out a call for God's people to get together. He says, gather the leaders, that the leaders of the people ought to be and participate in repentance, not just preaching and teaching repentance. He said, call them into the house of the Lord our God, the place where you gather to meet with God. He said, then when you're there in your humility, in your brokenness, in your weeping, in your repentance, cry unto the Lord. God have mercy. God, we're sorry. God, change us. God, help us. In chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the last verses I read, he says something similar.
gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them said, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? He said, call everybody out together. He said, nothing else matters. You newlyweds, get out of the bedchambers, get to the house. You children, stop eating for a minute, get to the house. And he said, I'll call all the people, from the leaders to the people, and say, get to the house of God. He said, and when you're there, weep between the porch and the altar. He said, we're not waiting for a scripted invitation. We're not saving our tears and our hard works for the altar and then leave the same. He said, there should be such brokenness that from the porch to the altar, there's weeping and tears saying, oh God, spare your people. God, don't let them do this to us. Not because we want ease and comfort and liberty, but God, those are your enemies. If they do this to us, what are they going to say about you? In this time of devastation and destruction, all Judah could do was cry out to God and say, we're powerless to fix it. We can't stop the drought. We can't stop the flame. We can't stop the pestilence. We can't stop the bugs. We're not powerful enough to stop the enemy. God, you put us in a position where only heaven can help us, so that we stop looking anywhere else and humble ourselves and get right and get ready. I told you Joel is a book of judgment, but it's a book of hope. And I see one last verse, if I can, chapter 2, verse 21. This is the result of the call to mourning and weeping, the call to prayer and repentance. 2:21, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. He said, there's no need for fret or fear when there's been renting and repenting. But I've turned all over all of my sin and my sorrows and my selfishness to an almighty God. And I trust him to do what I cannot do. Then I don't need to keep living in fear and fretting of what is happening or what will happen. Because when God's people, the remnant, get together from the porch to the altar, there's brokenness and weeping and humility and repentance, getting right and getting ready. God shows up and does great things. You see, it's too late for our land. Tell that to other lands. And if you're right and I'm wrong, that it is too late for God to turn America back to God, then is it too late to turn Palermo back to God? Is it too late to turn Waldo County back to God? I don't know. But is it too late to turn Second Baptist Church back to God? To turn your home back to God and my home back to God? Your heart and my heart back to God? What we experienced the week that the friends were here was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And I've told them that Spirit has been there. The Spirit has been right. God has been moving. When God moves, he says, let's rip it open. And let's see what's in the heart and the home that needs to get right. Getting right and getting ready for God to do something great. When we are in a position to say, God, I can't do anything about this, but I can do something about me. And I'm done with all the show. I'm done with all the harboring what nobody else can see. And there it is. You've already seen it. I see it. Break me. Mold me. Use me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as we go to